Discover how the Ten Commandments are not a dead list of rules, but a living plumb line that exposes sin, awakens your conscience, and points you straight to Jesus. Where grace doesn't just forgive you, it actually takes the reins and leads you into a life of righteousness in today's cultural wilderness. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington, and I hope you are having a tremendous day. We are finishing up our Justified series from Romans chapter 5, and then next we're going to go to a Christmas series. So we're going to set aside Romans for just a few weeks, and the book of Ezekiel for Old Testament Tuesday, and we are going to jump in to the Christmas story about Jesus, his incarnation, his virgin birth. We're going to look at all those things surrounding Jesus. And so I hope that you will follow us during that time so that we can change our hearts and change the public square. I want to encourage you, if you haven't subscribed, like, share, or comment. Every day we need to share these, comment, subscribe on these. It really does help the algorithms. Your participation helps us go to the very top. You know, I know that on some of our platforms we have hundreds, if not hundreds of thousands of followers, but unless we participate, it just kind of keeps us suppressed and keeps us down. So we want to encourage you to do that as well. Finally, it's the end of the year, and like most nonprofits and not-for-profits, we are looking for generous supporters like you to help us keep going. And so if you haven't made a financial donation to FPIW or FPIW Action, want to encourage you to do that at fpiw.org or fpiwaction.org. And if you're a monthly donor, whether you're $5, $10, $100, or $1,000, whatever it is a month, thank you so very much for your generosity. We greatly appreciate it. And God is doing some tremendous things here. We've been doing our dessert tours and just working across the state here and there and just telling people about the goodness of God and what he's doing in Washington. All right, let's dive into God's word today. And it comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the very beginning of this verse, it says, the law came in. And we're going to look at what is the law. We know that there's a Jewish law. We know that there's the moral law. We know that there is the spiritual law. In other words, you know, we know that there's the two greatest laws, but what are we talking about here? I believe that this is referring to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1, I think it's through 17. So we're going to read this. Then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now you may be wondering, historically we know that Jacob or Israel went down to Egypt during a famine during the time of Joseph. And yesterday's blessings, the blessings of Egypt taking care of Jacob and his family, Joseph, Israel, that it became bondage for them, and they ended up in slavery in Egypt. At some point, God raises up Moses, and I'm skipping some history here, but God raises up Moses to deliver his people from the house of slavery. In the same way, we as children, or maybe we're Gentiles, we were born into sin in the house of slavery. And God has given us a Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to deliver us from slavery, the house of Egypt, the land of Egypt, into the promised land. Now, we're still in the wilderness. We're still in the battle zone. We're still in all those things because we haven't arrived at heaven yet. Our citizenship is in heaven, but our stewardship and our faithfulness in this wilderness, in this desert right now, is what God is looking at. So this is the exact same thing for us. So commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the first and greatest commandment. Commandment two, you shall take no idols. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters underneath. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first and second commandment is what? One is no other gods. Two is no idols. And we learn that idolatry can be very simple. Peacemaker Ministries says a desire that turns into a demand forms an idol. And then we judge and we punish others. A desire that we demand, and then we judge and punish others. I love this because sometimes our desires can get out of whack. We expect everyone to respond to a situation in a certain way. We have a desire. We worship that preference that we have. And then we judge and we punish others as they go. So a desire that turns into demand, we judge and punish others. And we learn about a characteristic of God here, that God is a jealous God. Oftentimes, we only think of him as maybe Santa Claus or, you know, a cuddly guy that smells like, you know, cinnamon and chocolate and, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, he's a jealous God. And he says here that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. Now, hate me is a big word. It's not just the sin, but those who hate me. But look at this. His blessing is, but showing loving kindness to thousands. And some translations say thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we need to love God and keep his commandments. Those are the first two. Let's look at three. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So vanity of using God's word is simply saying with a malicious intent that I'm going to blaspheme God's name. I'm going to curse God's name. I'm going to use it in a way that does not honor him. It is not simply repeating God's name or proclaiming your love for God, or, you know, I think sometimes we can get legalistic over this item, but it's using vain speech about God. Commandment four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male or your female servants or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. This just wipes out the evolutionary theory. The sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we have this commandment that we are to take a day of rest. I know Paul says all days are alike. So not necessarily from the New Testament, we learn that the day isn't as important as resting before the Lord. And number two is the secular humanists want to say that we were not created by God. And yet in the commandment, God clearly says, I created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then I rested on the seventh. So you have to look at this and say, wow, this commandment is leading me to God, my creator, who created me. Let's look at commandment five, honor your father and mother. This can be difficult at times, especially if your father and mother are not honorable. And so we've all broke this commandment at different times. And if we've been a father or a mother, we've had it broken against us. You know, we're all fallen human beings, and we need to give grace to our fathers and our mothers. And then number six, you shall not murder. I like to point out on this one that Jesus actually ups the ante. You know, here it was not physically murdering someone, but Jesus actually says, if you have anger, bitterness, if you have resentment, if you have rage in your heart, those kind of things, I'm paraphrasing, that you have committed murder in your heart. He does the same thing with commandment seven, you shall not commit adultery. He says, if you have lust in your heart for someone else's spouse, you've committed adultery. Now, adultery is simply having sex with someone who is not your spouse. And so we are not to do that. Marriage is to be between one biological man and one biological woman. It's in a covenant relationship for life, and we are not to have sex with anyone else. Commandment number eight, you shall not steal. This would include a lot of things, from us stealing from one another, but also not taking more than what God has entrusted to us. And so we know that when the government overtaxes, that is a form of stealing. And when they redistribute wealth, that is a form of stealing. The commandment tells us, you shall not bear false witness. If you've ever had this happen, it does not feel pleasant. I've had it happen. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So these are the commandments or the law that we're talking about. The law came in so that transgression would increase. That is such a unique statement in Romans. The law came in. What does that mean? Well, let's use another part of Romans to understand that. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So the first thing we see is that the law is like our plumb line before God. And that law is there to be a tutor or a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ so that every mouth may be accountable to God. That law is what's going to be accountable, because by the works of the law, no flesh may be justified. You cannot be justified by following the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law simply points you to Jesus. It gives you a knowledge of sin. When you have anger or rage in your heart, something inside of you says that's not appropriate, that's not right. And that's the law written upon your heart, pointing you that you need a Messiah. When you've stolen something, your conscience will bear witness of that theft, and it will lead you to Christ. If you've had sexual promiscuity, or if you've committed adultery or pornography or any of those things, your conscience will begin to lead you. Now, you can numb your conscience by ignoring it. You can numb the work of the law by ignoring it and suppressing it and validating it, but it's there. In Romans chapter 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. So the law is not sin. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So it's our plumb line. Remember, I'm talking about our plumb line. For I would not have known about coveting unless the law said, you shall not covet. So the law is that mirror, and it reflects back the glory of God, and it says, you don't line up. And this is where our society, our culture, as you walk into that workplace today, many people hate the law. Now, Jesus simply said, loving God and loving others fulfills this whole law. Like, if you love others, you won't steal from them. If you love God, you won't worship false gods. See how that if you love others, you won't commit adultery with them and hurt them through sexual acts. If you love God, you won't do that as well, because he said, hey, one man, one woman for life. And then he says, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. So sin is the problem. When Adam was in the garden, he disobeyed God's command not to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and he brought sin into the DNA of every human being, the soul of every human being. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came in, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So that plumb line is holy, righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. So Paul is differentiating the law from sin. One is a reflection of God's glory into the heart of mankind and our natural law that rests with inside of us that God has planted at birth. We know from very, very young, even at the infant age, that we break God's commands. You say, how do we know that? God's did it. You are so much more than a meat machine. You are. You're so much more. You have a soul, you have a spirit, and that cries out, may it never be. Rather, it was sin, or that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through which is good. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. So let's go back to this. The law came in so that transgression would increase. All right. So we have an understanding of transgression because of sin. But where sin increased, so where that sin and the law is there fighting, I want you to know that grace abounded all the more. Grace is meeting at that spot where the law and sin are battling out. God's like, grace to you. And then what is it? Is it grace to sin more? No, it's grace to walk in righteousness. Look at this. Sin reigned in death. It's that second part of this. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. Sin has reigns. In other words, it controls death and our life. That's what Adam did when he disobeyed God. He brought death into the world. This is why the evolutionary theory that we were monkeys progressing to utopia, that we are getting better, this progressive movement, we're getting better, is so contrary to the Word of God. Why? Because we were created good. Sin stepped in, and guess what? Ever since we've been dying, death has been reigning. Now, Jesus brought eternal life through his death, burial, resurrection, and appearance, and our souls can be redeemed, but this world is going to continue to fall apart. So grace would reign through righteousness. Look at this. I love this last part of the verse. It says, even so, grace would reign. So sin reigns in death, but grace reigns in righteousness. When you have God's grace in your heart and in your life, it takes hold of the reins of righteousness, and you start walking in the right things of God. And it is like you are walking through that promised land, and that promised land, you are walking towards it through the wilderness, and grace is just directing you through that wilderness towards the promised land, towards eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's our application of the day? There is a law. The most simple is love God, love others, or the Ten Commandments I just shared with you. There is such thing as sin. You can be disobedient to God. There is death. But there is also grace that abounds all the more. And you walk into that workplace today, be a person of God's grace. That is not winking at sin, but it's allowing grace, where you stumble and fall, to take a hold of the reins of righteousness and direct you through the wilderness to the promised land of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that as we go into the public square today, that you would direct our path, God. Take a hold of grace in our life. Grace, take a hold of righteousness, and righteousness direct us towards that promised land of eternal life. God, we thank you that you go before us each and every day, just like you did for the children of Israel in the wilderness, the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. God, you are with us, leading and guiding us. So, Lord, we allow our consciences to be open to you, God. We allow the law to be good and holy and righteous inside of us, to direct us to Christ. God, wherever we have stumbled and fallen, God, we ask for your forgiveness, and we proclaim Jesus in those areas. God, go before us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out there and defend and advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that Champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach. But you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.